You have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Nice to be with the new 11 o'clock group today. Appreciate all of you. It's good for us to start moving in some directions that we hopefully will be more like the norm. For any visitors that we have, thank you so much for your presence with us. I want to encourage you to come back anytime you have an opportunity, but thank you for being here today. If you were a Jew some 2,500 years ago, there's a good chance you would be a captive in the land of Babylon. And living in that land, there were some Jews who, because they were favored by the ruling party, they had nice positions. So you think about Daniel. But there were other Jews, in fact, the vast majority of Jews, who were in exile. Their economic circumstances were not good. The world in which they lived was not a good world. Morally, they struggled because of immorality around them. Their health care was not good. Pestilence and disease, those were a part of their daily life. And then maybe one day you're with a number of your fellow Jews, struggling to get by, struggling to live, trying to figure out how do we maintain who we are in this environment. And maybe a Levite or a priest pulls out a scrap of parchment and he begins to read what we know to be Isaiah chapter 40 to these people who are hurting. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of our God has spoken. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. And gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult and who made him understand? Who taught him the paths of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket and are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burning offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot, but seeks a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out like the heavens, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, O speak, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and their young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall run, walk, and not faint. To a people broken by the circumstances of the world around them, this text was to remind them of their God of comfort. I want to point out four things within this text very quickly and then go through several applications for us today. First of all, they were to remember that though they had been punished by God for their rebellion and their wickedness, God was still their God of comfort. Amen. Punishment had been met out. Discipline had been given, and it had done what it had intended to do. Verse 1, her warfare is ended, God says. The conflict that he had with them was over, and their iniquity is pardoned. And then somewhat in verse 2, enigmatically, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I don't think that God is saying there, I'm paying her back twice as much for what she has done wrong, because God is a God of justice. If anything, it is saying that God has fully dealt with her sin. Or, if there is a double there, it is that because they have sinned and they have been pardoned, now they will receive double grace from God. God's justice goes in that direction. So discipline had been given, and now it was time, verses 3 through 5, for them to make the way clear for God to come to them. And this is very important. There was still an obstacle there. Maybe it was the obstacle of guilt, but God said, now is the time for you to start removing all of the mountains between you and me and lifting up the valleys. Open yourself up. This is not a physical reference, it's spiritual. Open yourself up to me. So that, verse 5, the glory of the Lord could be revealed to them. You say, well, this all sounds incredible, but we're sitting in captivity right now. How do we know God's going to do this? In verses 6 through 8, there is a reminder that flowers fade and grass withers, but God's word is certain. God would do what he said that he would do. And because of this, they would soon see the power of God. In verse 10, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. God would come with strength, but not only with strength. Verse 11, he would come as a shepherd. And he would take his people broken by their sin and the world around them. And he would bring them close to him. And he would comfort them and care for them. Maybe the Jews listening would wonder, can God really do this though? And Isaiah in this text reminds them that God is the Lord. And he has created all things. And he has ordered all things. And that he doesn't take advice from anyone. He doesn't need wisdom from anyone. No one can sit down and tell God how to do things because God indeed is all wise. And even Isaiah writes, if all of Lebanon and the cedars of Lebanon were taken down and used to burn sacrifices and all the animals in Lebanon, it would not do God justice. Nothing compares to him in his power and might. Certainly not an idol. Isaiah is telling us about a God who created all things in contrast to an idol that's created by a man. God is the one moving. He is creating. An idol cannot do anything. And Isaiah reminds them that this God that they served was a God who sat upon the circle of the earth. He is not a regional deity. He was not a God from Canaan or Israel. He is a worldwide, universal God. And before him, everyone, even at the end of verse 23, the rulers of the earth, they're like grasshoppers. They are empty before him. And maybe the Jews were listening to that and they said, that sounds wonderful, but you're just telling us this. How do we know? To which Isaiah says, look up. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their number, their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Yeah, you can see that pretty good. God knows all. And call them all into being. But he is also a God who not only is the Lord, he is a God who is aware. And he is a God who is tireless. In verse 27, they asked, my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God. In other words, he doesn't see me. We're just a broken people by a river in Babylon. God is aware. And God does see. And where they were at that moment, they were not there because of some failing on the part of God. It was not that he was tired and resting, sitting back. No, Isaiah reminds us, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. They were where they were at that moment out of punishment, but that time was over and God was now willing and ready to react and help them and give them the strength that they needed to do what needed to be done. For our people who are broken, who are weary, who felt like they were incapacitated, they needed to know they now had strength. And this is a strength that came from God. This is a strength that would lift them up, even the strongest on their own, the youth. They wouldn't be able to accomplish it. But God would be the one to renew their strength. When God lifted them up, like an eagle, taking off effortlessly, they would rise up. And go where they needed to go and be who they needed to be. What they did not know was in a few short years, God would raise up a man by the name of Cyrus of Persia. And it would be through the hand of Cyrus that they would begin to go back to their homeland and have freedom. But make no mistake about it. Though Cyrus would be the instrument God used, Yahweh God was the one who would deliver them. So you may be thinking now, well, what does this mean to us? Their God that is spoken of in this text is our God. And I want to share with you 8 things very quickly. I know it's not 3 points, but as you go through this text, there is so much there. And I'm going to move through them quickly. I learned early on in preaching, you know, we joke about 3 or 4 points because that's really usually all people can comprehend at one time. But if you're dealing with one text, you can get away with a little bit more because people can look at the text. First of all, this text is still relevant to us today. It is not like God has stepped away from his people historically, and at this moment in time, he said, okay, now I'll deliver you, and then he stepped away. From Genesis to Revelation, God has always been a God who has been there for his people. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, when the children of Israel were coming out of the land of Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea, Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 through 3, David, looking upon the course of his life, said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, and my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. In Psalm 32, verse 7, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. Verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And in the pages of the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We are living in a time right now unlike any time we as Christians have gone through. I'm not suggesting that we are parallel with those in exile, but I'm suggesting you and I understand that things are not the way they once were for us. And while we have hope that things will get better, we have hope right now. We're not worshiping the way we would like to worship. Guess what? They didn't worship the way they would have liked to worship. Some of you have lost your jobs. They lost theirs. Health is a concern for all. It was for them too. This text is relevant. Number two, you and I need to understand in times like this, God has not forgotten us. They cried out, why is God not looking at us? He is. And the primary way God shows that he's not forgotten us is Jesus Christ. Because if you look in Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist came, he quoted from this text that the highways were to be made straight, that the people were to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord. That was the time. So the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that God created all things through his Son, Jesus Christ. That fits with verses 12 through 26. One of the most beautiful ways that Christ described himself in John chapter 10 is as the good shepherd, taking his sheep and guiding them. He hasn't forgotten us. Number three, he still wants to comfort us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to the way Paul describes God the Father. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God is still the God who longs to step into our lives and give us comfort. I know many of you are weary right now. You're tired. There are days that you hear the news and you just begin to think, I'm done. You're tired of COVID. Tired of hearing of people dying. Even in our congregation right now, we have a sister Gloria West, who is not in good shape right now. We feel helpless. We struggle with our society and sin that seems to be growing. We feel helpless. As we talked about last week, we get angry. We want comfort, don't we? But here's the thing. In our minds, comfort means the removal of that which makes us uncomfortable. And sometimes that happens. But we need to understand that God had always been the God of comfort for these people, even in their affliction. I remind us probably quite often of Psalm 23, verse 4. And I do that because I remind myself quite often of that passage. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because I'm not going through the valley of the shadow of death? No. Because I have no hardships? No. The comfort that came to the psalmist when he gave us that text is, you are with me through the valley of the shadow of death. God is a comfort to us right now. Now, while we're going through this. It may be in His grace He decides to relieve us of COVID in the near future. That would be wonderful.
Amen.
Amen. But He's still with us right now. It may be that in the near future, we can stop wearing masks and stop social distancing. But my comfort does not come because masks are removed and social distancing is removed. My comfort comes right now because God is still the God of comfort. Number four, God is still all powerful and He will deliver us. The fact that things seem so out of control for us does not mean in any way that God's power is lessened, that things have just sort of gotten out of hand for God. COVID is nothing to Him. Political rulers are nothing to our God. He still sits above the face of the earth. All mankind, even presidents, are like grasshoppers to Him. You want proof? You can still look up. You realize the stars we see every night are the same stars that the Jews in Babylonian captivity looked at. Still placed by God, ordained by Him, and not a one is missing. And He brings that power even to our lives, and He will deliver us. But maybe sometimes we need to redefine what deliverance is. As I said a moment ago, we define comfort by the removal of those things we don't like. We define deliverance by God delivering us here on this earth from those things that we don't like. And sometimes that happens. And maybe for us in the near future that will happen again. But if you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gives us a needed way to redefine what deliverance is. Brock touched upon it in the class this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. History tells us soon after Paul penned this book, 2 Timothy, Paul lost his life. Paul said in verse 17, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom." It seems to me that Paul, much like we talked about in Philippians, was open as to what was going to happen to him. But Paul certainly saw that a form of deliverance was death, the heavenly kingdom. We don't like to think about that. At least not right now. But our God will deliver us. One way or the other. Either COVID will go away, and maybe we return to some greater degree of normalcy, or we die. As Brock pointed out this morning, isn't that what we have faith in? Sometimes, you know, I know people are joking when we say this, you know, how you doing? They said, well, I'm still 6 feet above the ground, as if that's a win. I get it. I'm not rushing to die. I have the same hopes you have. Children growing up, graduations, grandchildren, all those things. As Brock pointed out, while we are here in this world, we are to be busy and there are wonderful things that we can do. But one day we will die. And that's okay, guys. That's not a horrible thing. It's hard for us. I get it. It's hard for those of us who have loved ones who pass. I get it. But there is a greater deliverance coming. And it's one that we ought to long for. And if we're not, maybe we can start conditioning ourselves to do so. Number five. We need to prepare ourselves for His presence. God stands. Jesus spoke in Revelation about to the churches of Asia, knocking at the door, wanting them to open the door. While He speaks to churches there, the great invitation He gave, come to Me, is an invitation that we have to receive. And as we saw in verses 3 and 4, within our lives, we have to bring low the mountains and bring up the valleys so that God can come to us. Maybe that means for some of you that you need to become His children this morning. And there are some who do. You need to make straight that path so God can come to you. And if you're not His child, you need to be baptized this morning. And if you're not ready, you need to be ready to study so that you can come to Him. If you are His child, maybe things are interfering with God's presence with you. Maybe pride, maybe self-will. All of us are prone to those things. We need to examine our lives and prepare ourselves for His presence. Number six. In doing so, sometimes we need to wait for the Lord. Verse 31. We're an impatient people. Maybe I should say I'm impatient. You're all probably very patient.
No.
Yeah, I know you well. I'm not the only one. We are impatient. It's the reason why we're frustrated right now, right? Deliverance will come. But this text reminds us that God will bring this strength for those who wait for the Lord. Number seven, we need God's strength. I understand when you feel beaten down, you begin to feel weak. I can't go on. I can't keep doing this. I'm too weary, Lord. You are not weak. If you are His child, He will strengthen you if you make way that path so that He can come to you. The Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What things did He go through? He was shipwrecked, stoned, beaten. And eventually, history tells us He was beheaded. I've not gone through any of those things. In fact, the things that I've gone through really pale in comparison. There are some Christians who have gone through a lot. Many people around the world would think us somewhat weak for the things we complain about. You're stronger than you think. Your God is strong enough to strengthen you. Don't grow weary. If this continues on, turn to God and let God strengthen you. Find your comfort in Him. And when that strength comes, finally, verse 9, the Jews, as they considered their God, they were told to lift up their voice with strength. And that, I believe, is Isaiah's admonition to us today. We are to lift up our voice with strength. When we come to understand who our God is and what He has done for us, that He will be with us and He will deliver us. We are not weak. We are strengthened. And we need to lift up our voice to one another. We need to exhort one another and encourage one another. When you're weary, and I know about it, I need to lift up my voice and tell you to hang in there. God has not forgotten you. And when I'm weary, when I'm weak, I need my brethren to lift up their voice to me and strengthen me. And not only to one another, we need to lift our voice up to other people and proclaim to other people who do not know about this God that there is indeed a God who has ordered all things and who is over all things. He still sits above the face of the earth, and He is still the King of kings and Lord of lords. And He will bring comfort to all who make the path straight so that He can come to them. I think if the heart was right of a Jew who heard this text 2,500 years ago, though oppressed, maybe they would be comforted a little bit and strengthened to take another day, walk another step, and continue in their service to the Lord. And I hope that's what this text does for you today, because it has done that for me. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father, as we think about what Your people have gone through historically, we know that our afflictions are very light, but they are our afflictions. And we are very uncertain. We pray, dear Father, that You will comfort us. We pray, dear Father, that Your word, which was written by Your servant Isaiah so long ago, will resonate within our hearts. We may walk out of here this morning knowing that You are our comfort, that You are our strength, not the circumstances around us, not vaccines are our freedom. That You sometimes work through these things, and we are appreciative of them. But it's You. We fully recognize that, and we find joy in that this morning. Bless us, dear Father, we pray. As a people, may we reflect Your Son to those around us. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you are not a Christian this morning, our admonition is the same. Make straight the way of the Lord. Remove anything going on in your life and let Him come to you. And if you need this morning to be baptized, you may be baptized. The water is ready. So we oftentimes tell you, if you need to study some more, we'd love to study with you. Sometimes you're perhaps not ready to move right now, but you need to think some more. We'd love to help you. If you're a child of God, with sin in your life, or you're just weary, pray to God, and He will be there for you. If we can help you now, as family members, and pray with you, we'd love to do that, whatever the case may be. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement?